What a song.
My Lord, I pour
at your feet its treasure store. Myself, and I will be, ever only all for thee. Father, we worship you. With our consecration afresh, we enter your word with the same spirit of consecration, of reverence, of worship. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the fact that our natural human minds cannot deliver, neither can they receive the infinite wisdom that you have compressed into your written word. So we ask you to come and help us. In particular, anoint me afresh, that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all your people, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people. Do an eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure from your throne to back these words and follow them where they're heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed and said, amen. I find it very significant to the glory of God that this particular song that the choir has ministered, and it was not at my direction, sometimes it is, but today it wasn't, on consecration, because that is the title of my, well, it's not exactly the title, but that is the message that I have for us today. This message is a message that cuts across. It's for everybody. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for those who are called into what we call full-time ministry. It's for every Christian, especially as the 21st century unfolds and the church begins to enter into the fullness of God's purpose for her. I've entitled it Becoming a True Disciple, but a subtitle to it is Elijah, Elisha, and Gehazi. You could also title it Paul, Timothy, and Demas. You could also title it Jesus, John, and Judas. You could also title it Moses, Joshua, and Korah. It compasses the entire Bible, from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and the essence is becoming a true disciple. I have particularly highlighted, God gave me this message and he began to, you know, expand it to me some weeks ago. I actually mentioned it in church here in passing that I was going to minister it sometime. But God's expanded it to me, you know, much more than what I got initially. And that's why you have all these different characters. The characters in the Bible are examples for us so that we can copy the good ones, and we should learn from the mistakes of the bad ones so we don't do the same things that they did, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. you know. And so we have, I'm going to particularly zero in on Elijah, Elisha, and Gehazi. And then I will mention the others as the Holy Spirit directs me. You've got Paul, Timothy, and Demas. Those of you who know your Bible properly, you know that Demas was a disciple. Then he went back. You know, he was, you know, helping Paul. But, you know, he went back. Paul says, and God, the Holy Spirit allowed to be recorded. He says he loved this present world. And that's the big problem. That problem is very, very much around today. Many, many people, both in and out of ministry. When we say ministry now, that's people who work inside the church, maybe like full time, you know. And then those who don't even work in the church, who are just ordinary Christians, you know, they love the world. And as you're going to see, you know, we need to make sure. The Bible says, he that loves the world said the love of the Father is not in him. He didn't say he's not a Christian. He said the love of the Father. In other words, he doesn't really love God. Or let's put it this way. You know, he loves the things of the world more than he loves God. He doesn't love God at all. He loves God, but the love of the world is much greater than the love of God. Paul speaks of this in his letter to Timothy. He says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So it's not that they don't love God, but they just love pleasure. They just love the things of this world more than they love God. And we see Jesus, John, and Judas. Judas was a disciple. He was one of the 12 apostles. He carried the borrowed anointing. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. You know, the same unction God gave all the 12. Judas was a part of that. You know, he enjoyed all of those things. Yet, he loved money, you know, more than he loved his Lord. You know, I always used to think years ago, until recently, when I say recently, in the last many years, maybe 10, 15 years, you know, I always thought that, and that's why you need to read your Bible and know what you think. I always thought it was the Pharisees that went to Judas and said he should betray Jesus and they'll give him money. It's exactly the opposite. It was Judas who went to them. It was not them who went to Judas. All these years, I used to think that. You know, for many years, I've changed it, you know, some years ago. But, you know, for my first maybe 10, 15 years as a Christian, I always, you know how you read the Bible and what is in your own mind is what you put there, not what the Bible actually says. You know, I always used to think, oh, where he was tempted. So the people came to meet him and, you know, he was attracted by the money. No, it was him who went to meet the people. Just like it was Gehazi who went to meet Naaman. It was not Naaman who came to ask for Gehazi. And this is a great truth I'm about to share. And like I said, because I'm using these types of people who were serving the man of God, it does not mean that it is restricted to them. It has universal application to all Christians, because one of the great challenges that many Christians are facing today is the challenge of worldliness. We live in a highly materialistic world, and many of us are attracted to these material things and also the positions and titles of the world, what the Bible calls the pride of life. We want to do this ambition, you know, and all of that. And many times, you know, it comes in conflict with God's purpose for our lives. But by the time I finish, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will show you how to put everything in correct perspective, you know, and you will be able to appreciate and overcome this thing. That's why I call it becoming. Becoming means it's a process. A true disciple. The key word there is true. They're disciples, but some of us are not true. And those are our motives have become, you know, corrupted because of these worldly love and worldly distractions. So that's why I'm titling it Becoming a True Disciple. A true one. You know, some people practice the disciplines of Christ, but their motive is not right. So they are disciples, but not true ones. And so it's very important. Now, we're going to start with Gehazi. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. I'm not going to read everything because of time. I'm just going to highlight the important points, make the point, and move on. 2 Kings, 2 chapter, I believe it is, and it's verse 9. Now, we're starting here. Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven by God. So he asks Elisha a very important question. This question, God is still asking it of all Christians, particularly in this end time, where we're talking about the glory of God, the manifestation of the glory of God, you know, and the Feast of Tabernacles and all of these wonderful things, the release and the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure. And it came to pass, I didn't hear you, when they who, Elijah and Elisha, were gone over, they went over Jordan, and Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I didn't hear you. Let me see the Elishas here. Give me a wave offering. I'm looking at Elishas. I'm not looking at Gehazis in Jesus' name. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon thee. Next verse. And he said, he being Elijah, thou hast asked a hard thing. He didn't say impossible, he just said hard. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. You know, you would have thought that Elijah would be so impressed and say, oh, don't worry, it's a done deal. He didn't say so. Even though Elisha had been faithfully serving him, the Bible says Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. The inheriting of the double portion was not automatic. He had been serving him for some time. We don't know how, the Bible does not record the actual amount of time. But he'd been a good servant. He'd been faithfully serving Elijah. But when the crucial time came, he said, what you want? He asked for the right thing. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. He wanted a double portion of the Spirit. Then he said, good thing you've asked, but it's not automatic. Now, if you see me when I'm taken, you'll get it. If you don't, you won't get it. Now, this is coming to me now like a ticker tape. It's like a Twitter. It's coming by the Spirit. You know, and this is very, very important what I'm about to say. I want to say it because so I don't forget it. You know, in other words, God was still testing Elijah right onto the right moment, onto the last moment. See, at this time, Elijah had been following. He went from Bethel to Gilgal, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. You know, they crossed over Jordan together. So you would have thought, well, the man has tried. You know, it should be automatic. In a sense, it was, but in another sense, it wasn't. God wanted Elisha, to keep his eyes on Elijah to the very end. And one of the things that disturbs many of us as disciples, we feel, oh, I've been faithful, and I've done this for so many years, and I've done this, you know, so, you know, this, a sense of entitlement, that I deserve this. No, you have to stay faithful to the very end. It is not enough to have been faithful 90% of the way. If Elisha had taken his eyes off Elijah, after this statement, he would not have gotten the double portion. So he kept his eyes, I'm going to come back to this later on. He kept his eyes on Elijah right until the minute Elijah was taken up. He stayed close to him consistently, even though he had been very faithful in the past. But he didn't say, well, now, okay, I can take it easy now. No. it was right until the end. And God is asking us, by His mercy and grace, again, these things cannot be done by human strength. They have to be done by mercy and grace through faith, so it will not be grievous. Amen. Hello, but it can be done. In fact, benefits of the mercy of God is to be faithful. So he's received mercy to be faithful. So Elijah received mercy to be faithful to the very end. Now, I want to bring out a very important point here. This Elijah, you need to go and read his story. Elisha, rather. You know, both of them really. But, you know, Elisha was somebody that came from a reasonably wealthy background. He had oxen, he had things. It was of his choice that he decided to leave all of that and start following Elijah. His motive for coming into ministry, for serving the man of God, was not for material things. And he showed up here when the question was asked, "What do you want?" He didn't say, "Oh, talk to the king for me," or let me use our spiritual influence to make political contacts so that I can be this or I can be that, or, you know, give me connection, or let me have your card. You know, and send me to this person. No. He there was only one thing in Elijah's mind. That was to get the double portion. So he had his outlook in ministry and in following was to fulfill his spiritual destiny, not what he could gain materially and financially. I have to go and read what God gave me and say to you. This is not only true, like I said, for people who are serving the man of God like assistant pastors. You know, people often think people like Elijah are just, you know, or Timothy, you know. No, this is for every Christian. And I wrote it down here. It says, the anointing and the purpose of God was what Elisha was looking for, not the material wealth that comes from the anointing and his association with Elijah. Elijah was very influential. The kings, all the kings were, you know, they used to call Elijah, my father. And so he had a lot of clout. He had clout politically. He had clout socially. He had clout financially. And the kings, everybody was, you know, Elijah was somebody of great reputation in Israel at that time. And even outside Israel. Yet, Elisha was not following him because of what he could gain from that association. A lot of people are following ministries, they're in ministries, or they're following a man of God because of what they think they can gain by their association. This man is very influential. If I stay with him, you know, one day, he would ask somebody to help me to get whatever. It's a deep message. Because so many people are in this snare, or have a tendency to want to slip into it. This is why it's a prophetic message. It's a message of warning. You know, what are you following Jesus for? And sadly for us, you know, because of dishonesty of heart and impure motives, even the scripture that is meant to set us free can also if our heart is not pure, you understand, we can get entangled. He says, they which are unstable and unlearned rest, the same scripture, to their own destruction. And I'm going to give you an example in a minute. You know, the important thing to see is this. I'm not in Christianity. I don't want to use ministry alone. That's why I'm expanding it beyond ministry, even though there is a strong application to ministry. You know, I am not in what I am doing primarily because of the material benefit that comes from it. And material benefit does come with it. So it's not as if that is wrong. But that must not be the purpose why I'm doing it. That was the problem of Gehazi. Unlike Elisha, whose purpose was to get the double portion, Gehazi's purpose was to use the association to get material wealth. I'll take it a step further. Many Christians are following Jesus not to get the Spirit without measure, but by association with Jesus to get the material wealth that they can get because they are associated with Jesus. And there is material wealth to get from Jesus. What I'm about to share with you is such an important truth. It's something for the, not just scripture pastors, for the whole body of Christ. And that's why I'm glad that these messages go on YouTube and everything, so you know people can hear it. If they don't hear it now, they will hear it later. But they will hear it. They will hear it. Particularly as these days unfold. I'll tell you something. It's a trap that Satan has set. Paul said it. He said, they that will be rich, they will fall into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful laws. Does God not want us to be rich? He wants us to be rich. So it cannot be that it's not God's will for us to be rich. But if becoming rich is the reason why I'm following, I got it wrong. I'm going to repeat it. It is not wrong to be rich. But if the reason why I am doing all the things I'm doing is simply just to be rich, then my motive is impure. And sadly, that's where many people are doing what they're doing. Many are doing it because this person is going to be a success. If I stay with them, I too will be a success. I will get money. They will use their contacts. They will help me. They will, you know, do this for me and they will do that for me. You know, people today come to you and say, I want you to be our father. You know what that means? I want you to use your contacts to get me money. Kolon Shanua. Yes, it's true. I get people come to me all the time. Oh, Pastor Olubi, I want you to disciple me. You know, but I know that deep in their heart, that's not what they want. What they want is to get close to me so that if they get close to me, if they have any need or anything, they can come to me and say, please help me. Please help me, you know, and do this and do that. And that's not wrong. But it is wrong if that's the reason. You should be close to me because you want to get the Spirit without measure. Which I've been talking and teaching about. It's very subtle. Because success and money is a part of the package. However, when I make success and money the goal, I've missed it. The goal should be growing up spiritually to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to inherit the Spirit without measure. In the Old Testament, using the Elijah type, it was Spirit, you know, double portion. Today is Spirit without measure. In other words, that's the reason why I'm following. That's what I'm seeking. I'm not seeking the material and the physical blessings that come from my association with the Lord Jesus Christ or the man of God that I'm following. You know, all of that is I get it. But that's not my goal. That's not what should satisfy me. That's not what I should be looking for. I'll give a few more examples and then we'll look at Gehazi and then we'll move on. Now, this is what the Bible's testimony about Elisha, that he said a double portion. Look at Paul's testimony about Timothy. It's in Philippians. Philippians. This is Paul talking. And it's in chapter 19. No, chapter 2. There's no chapter 19 of Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, this is Paul. And God, watch this. God allowed Paul to record this as scripture for all generations to read. What a great testimony about this young man. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." He was worried about their spiritual condition. So he's going to send Timothy to go and check them out, make sure that they're okay, they are walking the way God, you know, they are taught them how to walk. Verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded," what a testimony, "who will naturally care for your state." Paul had a lot of people around him. It wasn't only Timothy. He said, but there is none like him. Timothy's motive is pure. Next verse. What a statement. "For all." That is, some of the other guys around me who are also with Timothy, I can't trust them the way I trust Timothy, because all of them, even though they are following me, they are following me to get what they can get. "For all seek their own." Their own what? Their own money, their own material wealth, their own blessing, their own success, their own ambition, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important. What are you seeking? Are you seeking your own? And this is not only to pastors, but it's to all of us. This association with Jesus Christ, you're born again. You're a child of God. That's settled. You're on the road to heaven. You're following Jesus. What are you seeking him for? To get a husband, to get a wife, to get a new job, to buy a new car, to build a house, to succeed in your exams, to qualify as a lawyer, to qualify as a doctor, to become a big businessman, to become a great politician. All that one is your own. Now, is that wrong? No. I'm going to balance it in a minute. But you see, it must not be the primary reason. It must not be the goal. It must not be what I am looking for. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus." What are the things which are Jesus Christ? What are the things? What are the things that God cares about? What are the things that are Jesus's? Amen. To be conformed to his image, to perfect his character, for your soul to be saved, and for you to inherit the spirit. That's what is his own. Now, interestingly, if you get that one, all the things that are your own, you will get are inside it. They will be added. But once you put your own above his own, you get problem. That was Gehazi's problem. That was Demas's problem. that was Judas's problem. That was Korah's problem. We know Korah was a disciple of Moses. It wasn't only Joshua and Caleb now. You know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we don't, you know, they all came out of Egypt together. In fact, Korah and what's his name? The other boy. Abiram. And there's another third. Dathan, thank you. They were Moses' cousins. They were closer to Moses than Joshua. They were closer, they were Levites. They were closer to Moses than Caleb. Moses gave them positions of influence. Because he said, look, these guys are my cousins. Okay, they're Levites. All right, you guys, you'll be in charge of the tabernacle. That's what they did. They were, you know people, you can't go and look at the tabernacle. You will die. All the furniture, only the Levites. Because their job was whenever they were going to move the camp, they would go into the place, take out all the tents, all the curtains. Do you understand? Strip everything. It is them that will go inside the Holy of Holies. It doesn't get better than that, folks. You know, it was them who will go inside the Holy of Holies and carry the ark and put it on their shoulder. Moses gave them the closest thing they could get. They were the guys. They saw all the things the other people dare not see. Only the Levites, and in particular the sons of Korah. Because they were seeking the wrong thing. They wanted ambition. They wanted to be number one. They wanted to take over from Moses. This one is called the pride of life. And that impure motive, because they did not correct it, led to their destruction. Even though they were Moses' cousins. Verse 22. For all seek their own, not the things of Christ. But you know the proof of him. I didn't hear you. That as a son with the Father, he has served in the gospel. You know, he gave Timothy top credentials. Said this boy, he's not seeking his own. He's not seeking his own. What he's seeking are the things. This is a great truth. I want you to grasp it this afternoon. Whether you're in the ministry or you're just an ordinary Christian, you know, the thing you should be seeking are the things which are Christ Jesus's. What are you seeking? And Jesus asked this question in John 1:38. When the first disciples, and incidentally it was John and Andrew, later on Peter and others, they followed him from the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. They heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they followed him. Jesus, he asked that question. John got it right. And John stayed with it to the end of his life. He said, "What seekest thou?" That question is still reverberating now through the corridors of time into the 21st century. God is still asking you, he's asking me, he's asking all Christians, those who are watching on television, he's asking you, what seekest thou? Are you seeking your own? Or are you seeking the things which are Christ Jesus's? Why are you praying? Why? Prof, why are you meditating the word day and night? Why? Why are you diligent? Because of what you can get. Let me give you a scripture. It's in Joshua chapter 1. It's a familiar scripture. We all know it very well. It's Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Before I go there, Jesus, then they asked, they said, "Where dwellest thou?" Well, of course, they were asking about his physical living at that time. But we can interpret it spiritually now as that I want to be where you are. I want to see how you live. I want to be like you. That's the correct question. Same thing as I want a double portion. Same thing as I want spirit without measure. It means I want to know the way you live so I can copy it, so I can become like you. That's what you should be seeking. Not what I'm about to show you. It's so subtle, Pastor G. See, years ago, when I came into the faith message, and I'm still a strong faith man, make no mistake about it. Amen. To the glory of God. You know, I went to America. I went twice. Well, more than twice, but in those early days. I went from London when I was a student at Imperial College to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. Greatly blessed. That's where I first heard Kenneth Copeland, and I heard all this wonderful revelation knowledge. Things God had begun to speak to me in Imperial College myself, and I just went, it got confirmed, clarified, and amplified. You know, then the next year I went again. But this time I wanted to go for the camp meeting. The money for my ticket didn't arrive, so I missed the camp meeting. It was later on in September, camp meeting was in July. It was later on in September, God supernaturally provided the money. And, you know, I got the ticket and I went to Tulsa. But this time, it wasn't like the first time where I just went for camp meeting. I just went for a week and I came back to London. I was already in Nigeria this time. I was, you know, with Brother Emiko at that time. You know, I went and I had met some, you know, I was introduced, but to the glory of God, I was introduced to some Christians who had a son who was my age. And then it was Mr. and Mrs. Mikes. They were German Americans. They were Americans, but they had a German origin, you know. And they allowed me to stay with them. So I stayed in their house. They had a son. His name was Dan. Dan, we're the same age at that time. I was 23, something like that, you know. And Dan was a student at Rhema Bible Training Center. I was not. I just came from Nigeria. So they said, I was sharing the room with Dan and one other boy who was also something. Their parents gave us like an apartment or somewhere where we could stay. So three of us were staying there. There were two white boys and me, you know. So we would go to Rhema. We would go to Rhema every day. Dan had a car. So we would get up in the morning, you know, pray. And then, you know, we'll take the car. We'll go to Kenneth Hagin. The Rhema Bible Training Center, and Papa Hagin would teach. I sat in all the classes. I was allowed to, even though I was not a registered student. You know, I went with Dan, and Papa Hagin was very, very liberal. He wasn't, you know, nobody asked me any questions. You know, it was one of the greatest times of my life. I learned so much. There's something about not just hearing one message. And then sitting down at the feet of the master. Ken Hagin, I would be there morning, afternoon, and evening. We'd do morning class, we'd go for lunch, we'd come back in the afternoon. Ken Hagin would teach. You know, he had this afternoon session, we'd teach on healing. Then usually, many times in the evening, there'll be another teaching. We're doing that for a whole month. It was one of the things that changed my life. So, and then because these boys were close to me, you know, you would hear gossip. You would hear what's going on inside, you know, Ken Hagin Ministries. You would hear about this. You would hear about that. You hear about what this person did, what this person is trying to believe God for, how he's using his faith. I heard so much. Things that you normally would not hear if you just went for 1 week and came back. Let me cut a long story short. And it was this. What I learned was this. That many people were exercising their faith only for material and physical things, and it wasn't really what was pleasing to God. While I was there, something else happened. There was this association of full gospel. It's not full gospel businessmen, but it was an association of faith ministers. So they had a conference. It so happened that I was there. That time, the president of that society was, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. It was Buddy Harrison. Buddy Harrison was Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law. Kenneth Hagin has two children. The person we call Ken Jr. is not Ken Jr. anymore. Ken Jr. is already almost 70. He's in his late 70s now. Great-grandfather, you know. Back in those days, he was just, you know, young. He was a little bit, of course, he was older than me, but he was probably in his 40s when I was in my 20s, you know. And then he had another daughter, Pat. Pat's husband was Buddy Harrison. Buddy Harrison was a great man of God and all that. You know, so Buddy Harrison was the head of this. I've forgotten the name now. Something about, you know, faith ministers and all of that, you know, and churches. So they used to have a yearly conference. It so happened that while I was there, that conference took place. So many of the faith guys came. Ed Dufresne, Kenneth Copeland, what's the guy, Kenneth Copeland's assistant? He became a minister of himself. I've forgotten his name. Jerry Savelle. And so many, these are just, people are just looking at me. You know, all the top faith guys in America, they came for, I think, a 3-4 day conference. I happened to be there. So I was able to attend all the meetings. I watched. I listened. It was there I learned many of the things I'm telling you now. And I heard Kenneth Hagin. God, glory to God for Kenneth Hagin. Give the Lord a clap offering for Kenneth Hagin. A pure man of God. I heard Kenneth Hagin rebuke them. I didn't know as early as that time that many of them say they are following, but they're not following him. That they are seeking their own. Kenneth Hagin talked about the importance of love, the purity of motive, and all of those things. And I saw that many of these young guys, they were older than me. I was 23. Some of them were maybe in their 30s. Some of them were in their 40s. You know, and you know, many of them they had big ministries. They had made success, you know, and all of that. I saw very quickly, because some of them ministered, some of them taught. I saw very quickly that, some of these people, you don't want to follow them. Follow Papa Hagin, but don't follow these ones. Not all of them. Some of them were good. But many of them, you know, it was all about using my faith for Cadillac. I was there. Using my faith for Cadillac. Using my faith to build a big church. Using my faith to get $1 million. Using 500. That was all we were hearing. I can remember, I felt so small. A small boy from Africa. You know, when will I, my faith will ever be like these ones? Where will I ever, you know, have 1/10 of what these people have? You know, and the people will come, give testimony, and preach, and tell you how they did this, and how God helped them. And, you know, I remember one guy, you know, saying, you know, my God, you know, that's the kind of God I have, that's the kind of faith I have. I have kind of faith, you know, I can get a Cadillac overnight, and he gave a testimony. Yeah, he did. You know, of how, you know, he believed God, and God spoke to somebody, and somebody gave, another one got an aeroplane. All kinds of things. Here was I. I just sitting down. Small boy from Africa. It was during that time, I can never forget. I went home in the evening. I'll go and pray. It was in that time. This was between, I spent about 2 months. 2 months there. You know, I went in September. I came back November. It was around the same time that they opened Oral Roberts Medical Center. It was 1981. You know, I was there just, I think, the day before, after they opened the thing, I went and then I came back to Nigeria. Anyway, the point is this. It was at that time, God, I went back, I started to pray in tongues and all that. God brought these scriptures to me. The goal of your faith. is the salvation of your soul. I can't. God said the goal of your faith is not Cadillac. He said the goal of your faith is not building a big church or a $5 million auditorium. He said the goal of your faith is the salvation of 1 Peter 1:9. Then he says, this is what I taught you earlier in the Bible study earlier this morning. You know, whatsoever is born of God. They preached that too. But they interpreted the world as being able to get material things. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So you will overcome all your problems and you'll be able to get the Cadillac and you'll be able to get a big car. You'll be able to buy a $500 suit and all of that. That was the way it was interpreted. The Holy Spirit, when I got home, when I say home now, where I was staying with these other boys, you know, we used to talk about it, you know, and God, I said, God told me, said, your faith is to overcome the lust of the flesh. I'd never heard anybody else preach it. I just took it from the Holy Spirit. So that was when my life, my ministry, everything, my focus just changed from the goal was no longer, I was no longer comparing myself to Kenneth Copeland. You know, say, one day, I'll get a plane. That's not the measure of ministry. One day, I will build a 50,000 seater auditorium. One day, you know, I will do this and I will do that, you know, because that was what we were hearing. God changed my focus. When I came back to Nigeria, my message changed. I still taught faith, but I now started teaching it as being used to save your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, you know, and then to use your faith to overcome the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. I still taught the same faith message, but now the focus, the goal of it changed. It changed from the material to the spiritual, to the things which are Christ Jesus. And when I came back, people, will it be, you know, they come to IVC, I'll go and preach, I'll go to Ilorin, I'll go to University of Ife and all that kind of thing. I started emphasizing that. I still said God could bless you materially, but I said that must not be your goal. It's just a side thing. I'm being very careful here. You know, because I think a lot of people have learned lessons over the years. You know, some are dead, some have changed, you know. And we're looking at 30, it's almost 40 years, you know, 1981. You know, while I was there, because I was inside the system, so to speak, I heard all kinds of things. Some of them are not speakable. I heard what this one was doing and that one was doing and this one was there and da-da. I said, if the faith is working as it should be working, this one should not be there. Something's wrong. I got inside information. This person is doing this. This person is just doing it for car. This one is doing this for house. This one is doing this. This one did not, lack of integrity. This one, all kinds of things. It was an eye-opener. So when I came back to Nigeria and I saw the Nigerian preachers trying to, I say, you boys, you don't know anything. I'm just coming from there. You guys don't know anything. You follow these people, you follow them into a hole. And that's what, to the mercy, by the grace of God, has kept me. Because I knew those things, I just, you know, it was one of the things that gave me a little bit of distance from the faith guys. No, I'm a faith guy. But my motive became different. And which is what I'm teaching to becoming a true disciple. God have mercy on me. Well, now watch this. So, they were seeking their own. Jesus said, what seekest thou? Now, You must not be seeking material and financial things as your main goal or the association. Now let's go to Joshua. It's time for Joshua now. Now, this is Joshua about to take over from Moses. Moses is dead. So God says, you're going to be the leader. So God now gives him instructions of how he was going to be a successful leader. Now he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest what? Prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8 is the one we all know very well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, what? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. This is one of the most popular scriptures amongst us faith people. And the motive now becomes, the reason why I am meditating the word of God, the reason why I'm doing all the things I'm doing, so that I will prosper and have good success. Now, in the context in which God was telling Joshua this, he was telling him how he will become successful to take the people into the promised land. He was telling him what he was going, how he was going to be successful in taking the people into the land. We now take this scripture in isolation, and then we now make prosperity and good success the motivation for my meditation. So the reason why I'm now praying, the reason why I'm now meditating the word of God day and night and all of that, is so that I can prosper and have good success. So prosperity and good success now become my goal, and it should not be. Prosperity and good success will be a byproduct of my goal. My goal should be to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now let's move ahead here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I've mentioned it earlier in verse 9. Let's look at it first of all in King James. Then look at it, I think, in God's Word or one of the other translations where it says the goal of your faith. It says receiving the end. Here, you know, the King James says the end of your faith. Even the what? So the reason for the meditation, the reason for the praying in tongues, the reason for the groaning, the reason for the confession, the reason for the diligence is so that my soul can be saved. Not prosperity and good success. Now, if my soul gets saved, I will have prosperity and good success. But my goal must not be prosperity and good success. Because an unbeliever who is diligent can also have prosperity and good success. This is where motivational messages came out from. And I saw that Satan is very clever. He just shifted a few degrees in geometry and arithmetic. You know if you have angles, you know, you can have 30 degrees, you know, then if you divide 1 degree up, you can divide into 60 minutes. A minute is very tiny, so you can have something that's 30 degrees and 5 minutes. The 5 minutes is just, it's very close to 30 degrees, but just shifted just a little bit. Now, what Lucifer has done is this. By shifting the goal from the salvation of our soul to prosperity and good success, he shifted it just a few minutes. It's close to the real goal. And you never know the difference until you travel a far distance. So you see, if I'm here, do you understand, and you, that pole there and that pole there, and you take the angle between us, it's very small. But if you move back 100 miles, then the difference between those two poles goes into miles. Once you shift the motive just a little bit off, by the time at the end of his life, he'll be very far from his goal. That's what has happened. Is it clear? Give me this in one of the other translations. Try New International or... thank you. You are receiving the goal of your faith. What is the goal of my faith? It is not prosperity and good success. It is the salvation of my soul. Will, more humble, mind enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions controlled, tempered by the power of the Holy Spirit, leading me to become conformed to the image of Jesus so I can get the Spirit without measure. That is my goal. That's what's going to make me a true disciple. So when they ask me, what do you want me to do for you? Like Elisha asked Elijah. Elijah asked Elisha. He could have said prosperity and good success. He said, the Spirit, a double portion of your Spirit. The things which are Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Yeah, and this is the crux of this message. Because the other one is a part of it, but once you move it, it's close to it. But once you move it a little bit, by the time your life extends further on, you'll be so far from your goal. That's why we have many of our men of God today, they are so far from the goal. Because at that beginning point, those early 80s and all of that, the thing shifted. My God. And so, the goal of my faith, I got to hurry now, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. They're all synonymous terms. You know, they're all interrelated. Salvation of my soul, conformed to the image of Jesus, inheriting and manifesting the power of the Spirit without measure. That must be my goal. I must not lose sight of that goal. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Let's look at Gehazi just for a minute. Learn from him and then move and then I close. Look at Gehazi. Unlike Elisha, who was looking for the double portion, Gehazi was looking for prosperity and good success. Look at 2 Kings. Am I talking to anybody here? 2 Kings, and where were we now? Chapter 5, and I'm just going to look at verses 20, maybe 26, and because of time, I'm not going to read everything. We all know the story. Naaman gets healed of his leprosy, baths in the Jordan River. He comes, he offers Elisha money. Elisha says, no, you don't have to pay for it. Healing is free. Freely I've received, freely give. You know, go back and make sure you serve God, okay? And he says, okay, please, you know, my boss is an unbeliever. He goes to the temple. So when I go to the temple, I have to go with him. And, you know, I have to bow. But I know now the God of Israel is a true God. So when I do that, please excuse me. Elijah said, that's fine. You know, said, let me take some ground from here when I go. So I'll, you know, worship God. I said, fine. And said, you can go. Gehazi. May God have mercy on us. This is not only true of pastors and servants of pastors. It's true of every Christian. It's true of every Christian. You can have a Gehazi spirit. Here is this great man who God has blessed. And the man is offering us things. And this guy doesn't want to take it. Did the Bible not say we will have good success? Oh, Tony. Is it in the Bible? Did the Bible say that we will prosper and make... Thank you, Jarekule. Make your way. So you will do it yourself. See how you can twist the word of God. Make your way. And this man, prosperity just came in front of us and passed us. The thing came, and this man just allowed the thing to pass in front of my nose. And we are looking for money now to help the sons of the prophets. Call on Shanuel. God will test you. He will bring the thing to your nose to see if you will eat it. Behold, the servant of Elisha, the man of the servant Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, just like Elijah, Elisha was a servant of Elijah, but two different motives. One was looking for double portion, the other one was looking for prosperity and good success. He said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. That's another derogatory. I know, don't let's go there. In not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, all our prophecy messages have God behind it. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Bad boy. We know the story. I won't go there. He gets his name. I said, what's the problem? He said, my master, you know, forgot that there were some of the sons of the prophet. They needed, so he took clothes, he took material things, he just took everything. He took the thing he could get. And Naaman gave it to him willingly. He comes back, and the prophet, if you walk with prophets, be very careful. God, watch this. This is to help you. God doesn't tell them everything. So they don't know everything because they are not God. But when it's important, God tells them some things. And you never know what God has told them. So be careful. So Gehazi comes back. Verse 26. Jump there. Aha. 25, 26. You know. And he went and stood before his master. Oh, boys. And Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no thither. He was lying to the man of God. You know why? He thought he could get away with it because he knew Elisha didn't know everything. He'd been with him for a long time. He knew that, you know, yeah, he gets word of none, but not every time. So, konimo. In fact, he must have done it other times. And Elijah didn't know. So he thought he could get away with it. Because if he knew Elijah had pity, he wouldn't try it. But he didn't know that this time, Ojo Gbogbo Lojo Ole. In our language, that's a proverb. It says, every day is the day of the thief, but one day is the day of the householder, where he will catch the thief. I'm sure he has been doing it. And that's why he tried it. Otherwise, he wouldn't know. Everybody knows Elijah now. Elijah is the guy who calls down fire from heaven. Elijah is a great man of God. So he knows that Elijah knows God. Elisha, rather. He knows that. But he knows that it's not every day. And this kind of small thing, after all, God won't even mind. After all, the Bible says we should prosper and have good success. So this one, God won't tell him. He seriously miscalculated. Next verse 26. Am I helping anybody here? And he said unto him, he, Elisha, said unto him, Gehazi, wait not my heart with thee. It's called word of knowledge. Means God revealed it. God gave Elisha a picture in his heart of what happened. He was inside the house, but he saw what happened over there. He had technology before his time. So even though he wasn't there, God showed it to him on his iPhone. His spiritual iPhone. When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, then he asked him a question. And God is still asking the same question today. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments? Those were the only two things Elisha got from Elijah, from Naaman. He got money and he got change of raiment. But what was in his heart was more than that. Is it a, he read his mail. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards? This was why he was following Elisha. This was where Gehazi was going. He was going to use this association to get money, garments, oliveyards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, and maid servants. But boy, he owed me big vision. Everything he was doing, following Elijah, and all, that was his focus. That was his goal. But one day, with this my following of Elijah, you know, God will help me, God will bless me. So I will have olive yard, I will have vineyard, I will have men servants, I will have sheep, I will have oxen. Watch this. It was the oxen that Elisha left to follow Elijah. What are you looking for? Elisha, his servant, his master, came from a background where he had oxen. He gave the oxen up to follow the man of God. And this is what you are looking for. I'm going to ask it again. It's a recurrent question. What seekest thou? He wasn't seeking the double portion. He would have got the quadruple portion. He would have got the double portion on Elisha. Elisha got the double portion on Elijah. But that was not of interest. What was of interest was oxen and sheep, maid servants, olive yards, vineyards. Now it was his heart. We know the rest of the story. Is a bad end for Gehazi. The leprosy of Naaman came upon him. He lost everything. But his seed after him, God forbid. You know, but the point is this. Do not allow prosperity and good success to be the goal of your Christianity. Why are you following Jesus? What do you want from this association? Is it olive trees? Vineyards, oxen, today's material, Lekki, PJ, private jet. So, you know, among some people, that's the measure of your faith. You know, you don't move with the big boys, you know, if you don't have a PJ, you know. Ordinary pastors like me who don't have private jets, you know, there are certain places they don't invite us to come. Is the truth. As if that is the measure of ministry. Is a private jet wrong? No. In fact, sometimes very, very useful. Especially if you're going to do missions and you're going to go to certain remote places where normal airlines don't go. You do need a private jet. But that should not be the measure of the faith. What you should be looking for is the spirit without measure. And I got a little bit of a problem if you prefer the private jet to the spirit without measure. I got to close. Am I helping anybody here? So, now how do we solve this problem? Keep your motive pure. Let your goal be the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 1:9. We looked at that. 1 Thessalonians. I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of Man. The spirit without measure. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now look at Romans chapter 8. The scripture we know very, very well. I'm going to close with this and one or two others, you know, that the Lord has given me. You want to, the reason why you are following Jesus is not for material and good success alone. That will be given to you as you progress. Why? Because the Father knows that you have need of these things. I mean, God knows you have to eat. God knows, he says, having food and raiment. God knows you have to clothe your children. God knows you have to go to school. God isn't a bad God. He knows you need all of those things. So he's going to supply those things. But that's not why you're following him. Or that should not be why. Romans 8. Thank you. Now, back up to verse 26. We'll look at this in the King James. No. This one, go into New International Version. Then we'll switch to King James afterwards. In the same way, the Spirit helps us. I didn't hear you. In our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. What we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself, let's say the Spirit himself. Turn to your neighbor, say the Spirit is a him. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the Lord Holy Spirit. You know, you have the Lord God, the Father. You have the Lord Jesus. Then you have the Lord Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is also Lord. The Father is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit is also Lord. The Spirit himself. Intercedes for us with what? Groans that words cannot express. So this is not tongues. Tongues is words. In a language you don't understand, it's an articulate speech. Groan is not words. It's groans is groan. It doesn't have two names. It's groans. All right. Verse 27. And he who searches the hearts, I didn't hear you, knows the mind of the Spirit. God the Father, searching the heart, God the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for who? In accordance with God's will. Next verse. And we know that in all things God... Now this is Olubi, I'm going to put this in, but it's obvious, you know, but I'm going to interject it in. God, through the intercession of the Spirit, works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those two verses preceding this one are very important. So things don't just work together for good. They work together for good through the intercession of the Spirit with groanings. And when things work together for good for somebody who didn't pray and groan, somebody else prayed and groaned on their behalf. Without them knowing it. God said, well, I know somebody, you know, he didn't groan and all of that, and things still work together. Oh, yes, somebody else groaned. But the Spirit still made intercession through somebody else. Are you listening to me? Who have been called according to his what? What purpose? Now, go to King James. Go to King James now. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the what? Firstborn among many brethren. Turn to him and say, that is your purpose. That is your expected end. Remember the scripture? My thoughts towards you are not thoughts of good or of evil. Their thoughts of good are not of evil. To bring you to what? What's the expected end? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Are you listening to me? That's the purpose of your life. When they ask you, what seekest thou? This is what you're seeking. In 1 John says it this way. He says, as he is, so are we in this world. Someone say, well, we'll be conformed to me when we get to heaven. No. The Bible is very clear. It says it's here. That we conformed to the image of his son. This is my purpose. This is my goal. Don't let Satan shift it a few minutes to the left or to the right. very easy to shift. I've said this, you know, recent times, and I'm beginning to close with this now. You know, and this is it. You know, see, you become a doctor, you become a lawyer, you become an engineer, you become a scientist, or whatever it is that you become. And we want, now want God to help us. So we pray, we fast, we do all the disciple things so that I can pass my exams to become a good doctor. So I can pass my exams to become a good lawyer. So I can pass my exams to become a good engineer. Then I now make the lawyer, the doctor, the engineer the goal. And then lose sight of the purpose. That's what the enemy has done and is still doing. But go for our young people. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. Your purpose is not the success in life. It's not the prosperity. The prosperity and the success in life are things that God gives to you to help you fulfill the purpose. But the purpose are not those things. Once you make the purpose those things, you derail. That's the reason why you find people when they have exam, all night is full. Hallelujah. You know, praying in tongues, fasting, and then, you know, when, once they are looking for something from God, their level of diligence, their level of consecration goes up. Once the thing comes out, it comes back again because they've lost the goal. The goal is not those things. The goal is not those things. Now watch this. As you grow spiritually and you become more and more and more like Jesus, you're going to get three basic things. More, but three basic things. One, wisdom. Two, character. Three, power and ability. That wisdom, power and ability will now make you a better doctor. It will now make you a better engineer. It will now make you a better politician. It will now make you a better scientist. But that's not where I'm going. That's not my goal. So as I become more like Jesus, I use the wisdom, I use the power, I use the character I get to be a better politician, better doctor, better engineer, better lecturer, better professor, better whatever it is I'm doing. Is this clear? Because ultimately where I'm going is not those things, is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. So I will never relax simply because I've been promoted. I will never relax because of some natural, temporal blessing and success. To the glory of God. Recently, I just got a PhD. After many years. I took a long sabbatical, 30-something years. But, you know, I want you to make a point. As a young boy, when I was in England, in Imperial College, I saw this. So I set my goal. That was why I could set those things aside and to continue to pursue the goal of becoming like Jesus. As the years progressed and I got more wisdom and I got more power and I got more character, I could now use the wisdom and power to do the PhD. But PhD is not where I'm going. It's not where I'm going. It's going to be a tool I'm going to use. Where I'm going is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Manifest the power of the Spirit without measure. And then use that to disciple the nations and close the age. That is my goal. That should be your goal. Your goal is all these other things. They are important. It's so important. Look at Prof here, for example. You know, God's using him and his position is very important. Those things, they have their place. But it must never become your goal. Now I give you a prophetic word. You know, you'll probably get a Nobel Prize. Amen. But that's not your goal. Amen. It's not your goal. Along the way, as we're growing, I'm sure some of us will get Nobel Prizes in this church. I don't think it's going to be one or two. With the ability of the mind of Christ that's coming, if we don't get a Nobel Prize, shame on us. A word. We should. You know, they gave me an award in UI, you know, Good Ambassador Award, you know, because it was 70 years. So they took 70 alumni who had made a mark in life and society, and they presented, you know, the VC wrote me a letter. And I went, you know, where the whole ceremony, Prof was there, Dr. Balogun, Sister Yemisi, they were all there, you know. And they asked me, the Vice Chancellor came up. I didn't ask for it. I didn't come and say, Pastor, I'd like you to say something. So I did. And I went up, you know, thanked them and everything. And somebody had just spoken before me, another great guy, great scientist. He was in physics too. He went here and then he went to Cambridge. He contributed immensely to the university. I think he's even in charge of the graduates, whatever. You know, anyway, the point is this. So when I got up to speak, you know, I thank God for the university and all that I learned, and, you know, and then, you know, encouraged the vice chancellor and everything, and said, you know, the first speaker had said it, and I now echoed what he said. He said, you know, there's no reason why University of Badon cannot produce a Nobel Prize. And I said, over the next 10 years. I said, why not? Of course, why not? Why not? We can. There's nothing wrong. Our brain is not any inferior. Are you listening to me? Amen. You know, and I said, why not? And I said, there's something, you know, we're working towards on all these things. You know, but with all of that, that's not my goal. We'll get it, use it, and move on. Once you make any material, they all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. Always keep your goal as the things which the one that man cannot give you, that distinguishes you from the crowd. Say, from where shall we find such a man? Says, if God has shown this to you, then you are wiser than all of us. He says, they are greater. He says, wiser than Daniel. That's where we're going. I got to close. So what do you do? I've told you already. Set your goal on the things of the Spirit. Putting them together. Salvation of your soul. Conform to the image of Jesus. Inheriting the Spirit without measure. That's your goal. And no matter where you've gotten in life, if you haven't got there yet, you still have a long way to go. I don't care how many promotions you've got. I don't care how many certificates you have. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care how successful you are. If you're not yet conformed to the image of Jesus, you have not yet reached your goal. Amen. So what do you do? I got to close. Proverbs chapter 4. Oh God, help me. Have I helped anybody here today? Have I motivated anybody here today? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to look from verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4. And this, I will close with this by the grace of God. Look at verse 23. This is Timothy. Sorry, Solomon. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through Solomon. And he's giving us specific instructions, so that we do not shift from our goal. Say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the four issues of life. In other words, keep your, you could interpret it like this, keep your motive pure. Don't let your motive change. Don't let earthly successes blind you and crowd you, and you think, oh, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've arrived. You never arrive. The only time I'm going to agree you arrive is when you walk on water. When you walk on water and you turn water to wine, and you raise the dead after 4 days, and then you do it on a consistent and regular basis, and you tell me, Pastor Olubi, I've arrived. I say, yeah, you've arrived, but Jesus said greater works. Give the Lord a clap offering. So even when you get there, I would say, you have arrived, but you have not arrived. I want to see the greater works. But even do that one first. So until you do that, don't be satisfied. Proverbs chapter 4. Now next verse, glory to God. Hallelujah. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put forth. These are the things that can derail you. Start saying the wrong thing. Start speaking the wrong thing. Evil communication. That's why if you mix with some people, you start saying what they are saying. Then their goal will become your goal. Next verse. Let thine eyes look what? Right on. Keep your eye on the goal. Let your eyelids look what? Straight before you. Next verse. Ponder the path of thy feet and let thy all thy ways be established. In other words, when you want to take a step, ask yourself, how is this going to affect my goal? You can't just do anything. You can't just go anywhere. You can't just take any job. You can't just marry anyhow. Thank you, Pastor Dewey. Hallelujah. You can't just move to any town. You've got to ask yourself, this, ponder the path of thy faith. This thing I want to do, how is it going to affect the goal? If it's going to affect the goal, don't do it. No matter what that thing is promising, if you stay with the goal will give you that thing. Amen. It's not worth it. It's one of the reasons why I came back to Nigeria. Looking back now over the years, 30-something, almost 40-something years now, you know, when I look back now, I sometimes tremble. I almost didn't do it. It's easy to make testimony now. I was a young boy. I was only 21 years old. See, if the righteous scarcely be saved, I almost listened to what people were saying. My pastor told me not to do it. People around me, my parents, I didn't even tell them. But people around me said, don't do this. You've got such a bright future. You know, God will help you. You can stay here. When I look back now, if I had stayed in England, my goal would have shifted from the goal to success and prosperity. And died young. I know that in my own spirit, you know, this personal Olubijo said, I don't think I would have got to 40. I wouldn't have. I would have been okay for a while, though. It looks as if everything is okay. When I look back on what I've learned, if I didn't know what I know, and some of the challenges that came over the years, this life is a marathon. All kinds of obstacles and all of that. If I didn't take time to learn the things I learned and learn how to pray and fast and come back to Nigeria, I would have derailed if I stayed in England. Better guys than me did. I won't say more than that. Better guys than me, they did. Too many distractions. There were too many. So I had to be right place. Came back to Nigeria, went to live in Agbo. Hey, that's where God could get my attention. It's the truth. He wouldn't have got my attention in Lagos. I have too many friends. Too many social circles. Yes, I want to do God, but there were too many distractions. So God had to take me into a place where I could listen. Then took me to go and teach in a school in Kutai. Where is that, Pastor Greg asked? Trust me, it's somewhere around. True. It was in that place I learned life scriptures, groaning, all these things. When I think back, I just shake. I wouldn't have learned those things, though. And I'd have been cut short. prepare the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Next verse. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Evil in this context is anything that's outside the purpose. Next verse. That's about it. No, let's leave it like that. That's it. That's it. So, let's close. Brethren, becoming a true disciple, be a Timothy, be an Elisha, be a Joshua, be a John. Don't be a Gehazi. Don't be a Judas. Don't be a Korah. Don't seek your own. Seek the things that are Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 I wish somebody had preached this message to me when I was 20 years old. I still would have done right, but it probably would have been easier for me. I wish I had somebody I was looking at. But we had people who were looking at, people like Hagen and others, but we're looking at him from afar. And we didn't have this kind of closeness and proximity to them. And our challenges were a little bit different because they were in a completely different environment. But you're in my own environment now, in my space. So you can relate to what I'm saying. Are you listening to me? Please, go ahead, do your career, you know, whatever it is you're doing. The Bible says, wherever you are called, whatever you find your hand, he said, keep doing it. See, God didn't say we should go and draw, but he says, now change your focus. The ambition of your life is not to have a big business. It's not to become a professor or the head of department or the vice chancellor. Now, you may become that along the way, but that's not where we're going. You may become an SAN. That's fine. But that's not where you're going. Don't let that natural human ambition derail you from your life purpose, which is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. And remember, it can. All it has to do is shift it a few minutes to the left. Or to the right. Just shift. Yeah, it's very subtle. It has to go, but just shift it a little bit and now make success and prosperity the goal. That's what Satan has done. And that's why so many pastors, so many Christians all over they've gone off track. I'm not talking about going to heaven. They'll go to heaven. So long as they don't, get into backsliding and leave Christ, which can also happen when you get into this mess, because the Bible says they will fall into a snare and to many foolish and hurtful laws. You hear on unprintable things, unprintable. Pastor doing this, pastor committing adultery, pastor divorcing his wife, pastor leaving his wife, pastor doing this, pastor doing that. Big pastors, rich pastors. In the physical, because the goal has been removed. Becoming a true disciple. Hallelujah. There is a longing
only you can feel.
A raging tempest. You, hallelujah.
Only you can steer.
Big success won't do it. My soul is thirsty, Lord, to know you. That's the purpose, folks. Drink from the river.
Drink from the river
that flows before your throne. There is a longing. Start again. Glory to God. Sing it.
There
is a longing.
longing.
Only you.
Still. Only you can still.
My soul is thirsty.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
To know you,
Lord, you
as I'm known.
Drink
from the river. Hallelujah.
Drink from the river, Lord,
that flows before your throne. Take me deeper. Glory to God. Deeper in
love with
you. Oh, glory to God. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, glory to God.
Take me deeper.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just want to love you more and more.
Deeper. Sunrise to sunrise. Sing it. Hallelujah. This is the purpose, folks.
Sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face. Drawn by the Spirit.
Drawn by the Spirit.
To the promise.
To the promise of your grace.
Hallelujah. My soul by heart. Heart has found in you a hope, that will abide. Here in your presence, forever satisfied. Take me deeper, glory to God.
Jesus,
hold me close
in your embrace.
Take me deeper
than I've ever been before.
One more time.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God as we pray. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood, receiving your blood. In Jesus' name we have life, we receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray, receive your power as we pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you brought to me today, reminding me, encouraging me, warning me, enabling me to become a true disciple, to keep my motive pure throughout my life, not to be distracted by human, natural prosperity and good success. I understand that is not my purpose, that my purpose is the salvation of my soul, my will, becoming humble, submitting to your will in all things, my mind being totally enlightened with revelation knowledge, having the ability of the mind of Christ, my emotions being totally controlled and tempered by the power of love and all of the fruit of the Spirit, to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ, to inherit and manifest the Spirit without measure. I understand this is my goal, and I will not substitute any human success or prosperity, however great, however glorious, for this divine purpose. God, I dedicate, I consecrate myself to this purpose afresh this afternoon. I will not turn, by your mercy and grace, to the right hand or to the left. I will not allow myself to be distracted from this main purpose to a lesser human purpose and success, however great and however glorious. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Nekatalama shofredek. Lenin da zagaya katofredek astofredes. Luprike tofredes. Lombredela mashokofredes. Lambridika klamatolos. Lambridikas. Lombrega klamatolom. Lobrega klamatolom tolom tofredes. Kaklamatolom tofredo freshe. Saka klamatolom tolom tofredo freshe. Toklamatolom astofresh. Lombrega klamatolom shaki tofredenza kahai. Lepredea. Lombredelas. Tofrenes. Tolomaras. Tushkafre. Lombredes. Lingerdolas. Gilles. Nufrines, Longeves, Tolomaras, Shelekis, Dufrines, Lombrideles, Gileas, Dufrines, Longaralas, Tolomos, Sefridis, Lombrideles, Langerdolas, Dufrines, Nufrinengaras. In Jesus' name. Just before we share the benediction, as we were praying, the Holy Spirit reminded me of something I didn't mention in the message. And I want to mention it now so that you can be aware and you don't fall into the same thing. What the devil has done is that, apart from giving them this distracted goal of human prosperity, natural prosperity, and some appreciable amount of success, he has also changed the goal from being conformed to the image of Jesus in this lifetime to heaven. So look at it. What he did was this. Your goal is to get to heaven. Then on the way to heaven, you now get all these blessings. So the goal, he now made them think that the goal is heaven. Heaven is not a goal, it's a gift. The thief on the cross went to heaven. Heaven is not your goal as Christians. Heaven is where we go, is our destiny, is a destination, but it's not our goal. Your goal as a Christian is to be conformed to the name of Jesus. Heaven is a gift that comes because you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It has very little to do with, you know, how well you do or you don't do. You go to heaven so long as you don't backslide and you don't get cut off the vine. So long as you're in Christ, you go to heaven. And that's why God used the thief as the type, who did nothing in his life. The last thing he did was steal. And that's why it's amazing grace. And he got born again on the cross and went to heaven. But heaven is not a goal. It's a gift. Don't fall into that. Your goal as a Christian is not just to go to heaven. Going to heaven is part of it. You get it. But your goal as a Christian is to become conformed to the image of Jesus in this lifetime. And I gave Prof, you know, as I was speaking, you know, and all of those who, all of us really, as the Spirit without measure is released and manifested, it would be a shame for us not to far excel the natural people. We should be found at least 10 times better. So you should be better than the guys in your field. You should be better than the guys in your field. You should be better than the guys in whatever area we are in. We should be the top, head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. But even that is not our goal. We'll just get it. Just to make the point. And then we keep moving on. Join hands with somebody. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to him and say, the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. Don't get distracted from it. One last thing, brethren. It doesn't matter how old you are. I was asked to remind us. Enoch, 65. Abraham, 75, and Elijah, 100. Moses, 80. Then up to 120. There is no, you know, once you can focus on this goal, God will keep you alive long enough to fulfill it. Take it home. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him myself. The purpose of the long life is to show Him the salvation. God bless you.